is wonderful to be here tonight. We're going to sing a chorus. We're going to sing that chorus tonight. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Sing it. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Now, we are going to study tonight in the book of 1 Timothy. Book, it's actually a letter. Chapter 2. And, you know, I love singing that chorus, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. It always reminds me of something. Shirley and I had gone out to San Francisco on a little missions trip. We'd go around praying, and we had been in Spokane, Washington, doing a seminar there and baptized 10 people. Heavens opened up, literally. And it was a beautiful event. We went down to San Francisco, and one of the things we did, so we went up Knob Hill there, went up the hills there are like this, 45-degree angle. Those streetcars go up, and you wonder how can they even have the power to do it. But way up on the hill, there were two things that we wanted to go go in and pray. And one was the big Masonic Scottish Rite Temple, where I found out that Billy Graham is a 33rd-degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. And the other was across the street, and that was Bishop Swing's Cathedral. Bishop Swing, Episcopal bishop, queer as a $3 bill, homosexual bishop. And all kinds of horrible things he'd say about Jesus, you know, but that's what they do. Well, anyway, I went in there, I walked in that cathedral, and what a cathedral it was, with a big high ceiling and the stained glass. It was spooky, really. I walked in, and here was the Kabbalistic tree of life. Kabbalism is witchcraft. That's right, this is an Episcopal cathedral. The Kabbalistic tree of life was there. And then they had all kinds of other occult paraphernalia, and they had that on the floor there. They had that maze that you walk through, you know, and you go to the middle where you're illuminated and all this kind of thing. So I started walking through there and put my hands on the benches as I walked past. And it was a long hall from the front to the back to the front, whatever. And there were people in there. And I just started singing, Oh, the blood of Jesus. And I kept singing. I said, Lord, rebuke this evil, horrible place. Let the power of the blood come on. You wouldn't believe the things they had in there to mock Jesus. And yet people would come in there and attend that church like there's nothing wrong. Where is the discernment level? Do people not know their Bibles? If you know your Bible, you couldn't help but go in there and say, Lord, send judgment because this has got to go. And I have seen God actually show his mighty hand as a result of prayer. People need to wake up, folks. Come on. The time is at hand. The Lord's coming. And he really has no tolerance for idolatry. So I had quite a time in there. I could feel the Spirit of God. I just was singing that chorus over and over, walking through that place, just asking the Lord to deal with it. And, of course, Bishop Swing also is a noted communist. So anything, just because something looks like a church doesn't mean God's in there, that's his place. There's all kinds of religions that don't know the Lord. And it's a sad thing. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to repent and follow the word of God and do it the right way, not build a religion of their own imagination. So when we study in 1 and 2 Timothy, we're finding certain guidelines that the Apostle Paul gave us. How the church is to be structured, what's supposed to happen, do's and don'ts. I know some people, and especially in this generation, really don't like rules, regulations, or they don't like to follow instructions. Everybody likes that. We're taught, you know, that we're all, we have this free will, and we should be able to express our full potential. Do you know what the full potential of man is? Sin. We need to do it God's way. We need to pray like he instructed us to pray. We need to call upon him in faith. Amen. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, I exhort. Now, what do you do when you exhort somebody? You are telling them firmly, you're giving them a warning, you're giving them an admonition. I exhort, therefore. In other words, this means you, this means me. That first of all, the primary thing, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do you realize what would happen to Christian people if they would make supplications on a regular basis, and prayers, and intercessions, and would continually give thanks? You know, if you're giving thanks, you can't be complaining. Can anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand, you just answer your own question. Can anybody here think of anything to complain about? Okay, we all could, couldn't we? That pain here or there, that physical ailment, that part of the body that doesn't work like it used to, or maybe money problems, or you'd think of a lot of things, right? We could put a complaint list a mile long if we sat down and compiled one. But you know, when you give God thanks, the Bible says, in all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Amen. And you know, he will help you. I've known people who had their car breakdown. They got out and knelt down next to it and gave God thanks for their car breaking down. They could have had an accident up the road if it kept going. I can think of times where I got delayed by 5 minutes. When I got up the road, I found out if I had gone, there was a massive accident. That happened 2 or 3 different times that I can remember. God knows what he's doing. So sometimes we get inconvenienced, but we must walk in the will of God. Walk in the Spirit. The Bible says that we are supposed to endure hardness. How are we going to endure hardness when we never have any? Do you ever think about that? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. I was talking to my friend Robert earlier today, and he was telling me about how today, you know, people look at, if they have to go to church when it's raining, they figure that's persecution, you know. Huh? I got to go to church, it's raining outside. Come on. You look at what some people have to do. You know, it's really something to have to lay your life on the line to hear the word of God. We don't have to do that. And that is where the danger lies. The Word of God was precious when it was forbidden to read it. You see? Martin Luther walked into a church one time, Catholic, of course, he was an Augustinian monk, but he went in and he saw a Bible with a big chain on it. It was on a pedestal. Nobody ever read it. It was just a showpiece. But he saw this Bible, and it was the big chain attached to it. And he looked at it, and he opened it up right to the scripture where it says, "The Word of God is not bound." He looked down, and there's the chain holding it. Huh? And all the things that he did to try to, he had, you know, flog himself and walk on his knees up and down steps and pray to all the saints as a Catholic. And then he found, you see, he became a theologian. He didn't learn, he wasn't a doctor of canon law, but of theology. So he studied the Word and studied the Word, and he kept finding verses that bothered him. And he found one that said, "The just shall live by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of works." It's the gift of God, you see. And he realized what a glorious and wonderful thing it is to have salvation as a gift. But his life was on the line constantly, all through history. And you see, the Bible says, "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you are determined you're going to serve God, you're going to get it. Come on. I hope this isn't too foreign to your ears. Because this world hates Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this world is at enmity with God, and God is at enmity with the world. Therefore, if you're the friend of God, you're the enemy of the world. So we're not supposed to be shocked if the world hates us. But the problem, the world has a problem, you know. If they want good employees to work for them and so forth, they almost have to find a Christian because nobody else is honest. So they're kind of stuck. That's a wonderful thing. But anyway, I'm talking about a real Christian. Now, he's telling us here, and this is a first of all thing. He's saying supplications. In other words, that you entreat the Lord. You make supplication unto him. You truly seek the Lord for whatever it is that you need. God will never let you down. Never, ever, ever. If he made a promise, he'll keep it. Maybe not on your schedule, but he'll keep it. Look at Sarah, 90 years old, no baby. God said, "You're going to have one." 90 years old? 90! She have a baby? Yep. Right on schedule. Right on schedule. How about Elizabeth having John the Baptist? Right on schedule. Old woman, but right on schedule. You see how the Lord works? You know, if we can make supplications unto God, and I know a lot of people have these quick express prayers, and they ask God once or twice for something, and that's it. Whatever happened to travail, where you get down to business and ruin the crease on your trousers, if you're a man, and you're down there, and you're just calling out to God, and maybe a half an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours go by, and you're really travailing in prayer, making supplication to God. Those are the kind of prayers that move mountains. But you see, it takes time and it takes effort and it burns up energy and it takes work. And really, most people aren't accustomed to even working for a living anymore. Do you ever wonder how it would be? What if Beaver Dam, Wisconsin were suddenly thrust back to, let's say, 1840? And we don't have anything they didn't have in 1840. I guarantee you 90% of the people lay down and die. For one thing, they wouldn't have their internet. That's enough to kill them right there. But to go out and chop down the trees and chop the wood and stoke the fire and go over and, you know, grind the wheat and make the, you know, all, can you imagine if people had to do it all and plow with a horse? And there's no starting up the old diesel and make, you know, get out there and work the, no, none of that. Can you imagine? And people today are so oriented toward flipping switches and having everything at their fingertips, it's bad for us spiritually. People used to think about being saved and that they didn't want to be lost, they didn't want to go to hell. How many people ever even see a flame anymore? Used to, everybody had, you know, had a wood fire or some kind of a fire. They had to stoke the wood or the coal or whatever. They were accustomed to seeing all of that. Most people never see a flame unless it's from a Bic lighter. What's that?
What about KY2?
Yeah, what if, yeah. And see, these things could come upon us yet just from the collapse of the dollar, which obviously is happening. By the way, Barack Obama said that the unemployment situation is far worse than he imagined. Now he's telling us that. And he said it's going to get far worse than it is now. So things are collapsing, and if you look at the FX currency converter, you'll find that the dollar is so weak, it's dying. I mean, all the other currencies of the world are rising. Even the Mexican peso is rising against the dollar. But that's what you get when you water down the Kool-Aid. You know, you have a certain, you're supposed to put 2 quarts of water in one pack. What if you put 3 quarts in there? You know, it just doesn't taste right, does it? It's not as strong as it should be. The flavor's not there. See, if you have the American dollar and it's watered down with more and more and more and more, it's worth less and less and less and less. And people are going broke. Businesses are going out. We're not in a recovery. We could yet face these things. We might have to plant potatoes out in the back here before. I don't know. I don't know how soon it'll be until the Lord comes or what will all happen. But I can tell you, as far as that Y2K thing is concerned, the computer systems all over this world would have gone down except for one thing. It was the government pulled a ruse on us. They came up with a new international computer system, and at the last minute, within the last hours, they plugged the whole thing into this, and that brain took over, and that's what kept everything going, because the existing computer systems were not equipped to go past the year 2000. So what they did, the basic input-output system chip, the BIOS chip, was not, you know, it was going to time out. It couldn't keep track of the time. It couldn't run the system. But that shows you how tied in and locked in this thing is with the internet. That by means of the internet, the government can control every computer in the world. And by the way, Google is not a private organization. Google is an extension of the NSA, the National Security Agency, and works hand in hand with them to watch everything you do on your computer. If you Google something, they Google you with their googly eyes. It's all part of the panopticon where they're watching you. You see? So they got this huge computer system in Washington, D.C. I was out there. I saw where they put it by the Reagan Center. It is a massive thing, and it controls all the other systems, and they were able to plug this thing in and take over. It was a seizure. They just took it all over. Now, by the way, there's this great persecution against Glenn Beck from Fox News because he's been exposing some of the conspiracy things going on with Obama. And all these various sponsors are now pulling their sponsorship of him. They're trying to get him off the air because he exposed what the government was doing, that if you typed in cars.gov and followed through and agreed to what they're doing, that the government, you're giving the government the right, and this was on Fox News, I've got the clip to show you, that they would then own your computer in your home, everything in your home, your furnishings, your house itself, you're consenting, you're giving it to them. They can come in anytime they want, take anything they want. You had to agree to that in order to trade in your clunker. And Glenn Beck exposed that on Fox News, and boy, did they go after him. They're trying to get rid of that guy. And I'm not endorsing him, I'm just saying that he did take them on, and they're really after him for it. And I've got a list of all these sponsors that dropped him because of the pressure from the government. So it's a rough, hostile world out there.
And that $4,500 is considered taxable income?
Yeah, so they're going to tax you on your governmental benefit. And incidentally, the government still has not paid the dealers. The dealers have to carry all of this. At 4% got paid so far. And the government keeps saying, the check's in the mail, the check's in the mail. So you get that $4,500 off, and then they tax you on the $4,500. You know, they've never given us reason to trust them. So that, and we're going to, the next verse, we'll get into this a little bit. So yes, we need to make supplications, prayers, intercessions. Now, intercessions when you pray for somebody else. Don't just pray for yourself. Get into the Spirit and pray for others. I have found that many times God answered prayers, my prayers, when I was praying for others. Remember how to spell joy? J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. You're last. Joy. Jesus, others, and you. J-O-Y. That's how you get joy. Put Jesus first, others next, and then you last. And God will bless you for it. He'll give you the things you didn't ask for.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's the way He works. I've seen it time and time again. Hallelujah. Now, He tells us, of course, then intercessions, and then the giving of thanks, again, so important. Thank God for all things. As long as you're thanking Him, you're not complaining. When you complain, you walk in circles. Remember Israel in the wilderness? They complained for 40 years. How long did they go in circles? 40 years. Round and around and around and around in circles for 40 years. Do you ever feel like you're getting nowhere? Anybody? Is that just me? There's a reason for that. And really, we should examine our own hearts in the light of God's Word and make sure we're not holding a grudge against anybody, or we're not violently angry against anybody, and that we're truly thankful for what we have. Once you can become truly thankful for what you have, God will give you more. But not until. Because there's an attitude that must be maintained. God wants to give us good things, but are we ready to receive it? Would we take those good things and forget God? Remember what Moses said to Israel before they went into the promised land? Moses prophesied and said, when you get into the land of promise, and you're eating those grapes as big as watermelons, and no, well, not quite, but you know, all this wonderful fruit and everything's growing and prosperous. And Moses said, you're going to forget God. And all the people said, oh, no, 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 no. We'll never forget God. What happened? They got in there and forgot God. Tells us in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said, my people have forgotten me days without number. Day after day after day, they lost count. They forgot God. So we don't want to do that. Always give him thanks. Now in that second verse it says, talking about the prayers, the supplications, intercessions, it says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now we're supposed to pray for those in authority. In what way? That they prosper in everything they want to do? No. Because what do they want to do? They want to kill babies through abortion. Right? They want to promote a homosexual agenda. They want to take over and form a one-world government. Eventually, they want you to line up to take the mark of the beast. So what's he talking about here? What should we pray about? Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And how can we do that? If they will keep out of it. You see that? Our politics should be very simple. They're all corrupt. I don't play any favorites. They're all corrupt. Come on, they're of the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Who is the only true king? Jesus Christ. Now, what about earthly leaders? Well, we should pray that they don't bother us. What are we to pray for? That we could lead a quiet and peaceable life. That they leave us alone. They've always harassed God's people all through history. The Roman Empire did the same thing with the Christians. Christians in the Roman Empire were not allowed to own property. You had to rent. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was in Rome? It said he lived in his own hired house. He was a Roman citizen, but because he was a Christian, he had to rent. In the last 2 years of his life, he received everybody that came to him, preached the gospel to them, brought Jesus unto them, but he had to do it in a rented house. So, as a Christian, you couldn't own anything. And so the Christians had all things in common. They took care of each other. They didn't have a social security system. We may not have one much longer either because there's nothing in it. Did you know, and most of you don't care about this because you won't be around, but in another 20 years, it will take every dollar the government can raise just to cover social security and not be able to pay anything else. That comes from the office of the comptroller. Or controller, they should say. They just don't have it. They can't even pay the dealers for the cash for clunkers. If they say, this is a government check, this is good, watch out, it may stretch, it may bounce. The state of Rhode Island, the entire state, is closing down for 12 days. They're out of money, they have nothing. It appears now that Mercury Marine in Fond du Lac is going to leave and they're going to head for Oklahoma. What's going to happen? And that there are others. Chain reaction. I don't mean to be a preacher of gloom and doom because I believe in the Lord and He'll take care of us. I'm just saying that in the world there is major trouble. So what are we going to do? Call upon Him. Make supplication. Reach out to the Lord. Oh, we have character to be built. What would God have to do to us to build our character? To toughen us up so that we can pray in faith and see the answers come. Amazing answers. The kind of prayers that open the Red Sea. Do you think the God of heaven would ever give us manna? Well, He does in the form of His word, but you know, Oh, if we could have that simple childlike faith. Out west there, they had that, the story of that church. The city had asked them to pray for rain. Most of the churches didn't even know how to pray, but there was one church. They got together and have a prayer meeting. Everything was drying up. And they got together and they announced, the pastor said, we're going to all get together tomorrow night and we're going to pray for rain. And so they got together the next night and they were going to start the prayer meeting. And something happened that shook everybody up. The door opened and in came a little 7-year-old boy with an umbrella. And one of them said, what's the umbrella for? He said, if we're praying for rain, I thought I'd better bring my umbrella. Why didn't anybody else bring an umbrella? Were they not expecting to get it? And you know what? They got rain. It was the little boy's faith. Over in Angola in the 1960s, that's not that long ago, is it? I was a teenager then. Back in the 1960s in the country of Angola, Africa, they have frequent drought over there. And there was a missionary and his wife, and they had some little children. One was just a little, I believe, 6-year-old boy, 5 or 6 years old. And they couldn't find him. Everybody was hungry. The whole village was hungry. All of these Africans, Angolans, starving. Of course, the missionary and his wife had given out their food as much as they could. It was gone. They were down to nothing. And their little boy disappeared. And he came back with a bowl full of something. And it was white. And he was eating it. And he said, boy, Mom and Dad, is this good? And they looked at it and they tasted it. They said it was like bread with honey on it. They said to him, where did you get this? And he said, remember, you told me the story how Moses prayed and God sent manna. So I prayed and asked God to send manna, and I went out and got some, and there's a whole field full of it out here. And there was. And they gathered some of it up, and they sent it in to one of the cities in South Africa, one of the laboratories, and they said they couldn't figure out what it was. It was like nothing, anything on earth. They didn't know. They couldn't identify it in a quantitative or qualitative analysis. But this little child said, Lord, send manna. We don't have anything to eat. And then took his bowl and went out and got it. Angel food. Now, God does things like that.
Yeah.
But you see, oh, and I'll tell you, what great bread that would be. I always like to say that, you know, the word manna actually means, what is it? It's a Hebrew word. It's the old Aramaic Hebrew, mana. It's pronounced, we say manna, but it's pronounced mana. Mana is a question. What is it? What is it? What is it? Mana, 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 what is it? It's Wonder Bread. They wonder what it was. What is it? But it's not like the Wonder Bread you'd buy downtown that not even the pigs will eat it. That white bread with nothing in it except alloxin to give you diabetes. But anyway, no, it's amazing what God will do if you put your trust in Him. So we need to learn to pray desperately, because the desperation will come, and when the desperation comes, then the prayers will be made and the prayers will be answered. It's just that simple. We have too many alternatives, too many plan B, plan C, plan D. Always something we can turn to, someone we can turn to. When we have no one but God, you find the miracles begin to flow. When you're helpless and down to nothing, and sometimes you get in situations like that, and I've told a lot of stories that I know to be true. And I can tell you that when you feel helpless, God takes over. Lord, what can I do? I used to work at Oshkosh at the university, and some of those cold winter mornings. I used to get up at, for 10 years, I got up at 4:30 in the morning. And I used to drive up the old two-lane 151 before they fixed it all up. And that one morning, it was over 20 below zero and snowing. I couldn't figure that one out. Dark, middle, you know, that dark time of winter where it's just dark till 7:30 in the morning. And I'm driving along through about 4 inches of snow, going up the highway trying to get to Oshkosh, and a big semi is coming toward me, and somebody trying to pass the semi. Right there, no way out, nothing I could do. Dead man, right? Semi here, another vehicle on the one side going past him, driving through snow. What did I do? Wasn't scared, I didn't panic. I thought, well, it's all over. I'm on my way home. I remember, that's what I thought. Here it is, this is it, it had to happen sometime. And all I did was I just lifted my hands, took them off the wheel, lifted my hands, didn't touch the brake, didn't touch anything, and just said, Jesus. And I went into a spin. Went down the hill, about a 45 degree angle, came sliding through a field and stopped about 6 feet before a power pole. And I got my old cell phone out, one about that big, those old-fashioned ones, and called 911, and they sent a county officer out, and he helped me get out of there. Not a scratch in the car, nothing wrong. And I was sitting in a squad car waiting for the wrecker to come and pull my car out of the field, and I could hear the truckers on the CB radio in the squad car saying, did you see that? What was that strange force that moved that car? You know, if you're gonna run off the road, he said, boy, that's the way to do it. It was perfect. You know, they're all talking about, they couldn't believe what happened. Well, that wasn't me. I didn't touch anything. I didn't even my hand in the wheel. Just give it to God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. So I know that the Lord took over. I was helpless. What could I do? And as soon as you feel totally helpless and give it to God, and don't try to be smart, and don't try to think you can do it or have any part in it, then it's okay. Remember Gideon picking his big army? You know, oh, he was going to go against the Midianites, and he managed to gather like 10,000 people, and God said, no, that's too many. But there were 100,000 Midianites. The Lord said, you got too many. I don't want you to think you did it. And he said, everybody who's afraid to fight, go home. Most of them did. The rest of them, they went down by the creek. He said, I want you to drink some water. Some of them stuck their face right in the water to drink, and other ones looked up and scooped it up with their hand. God said, those are the ones I want. Why? They're vigilant. They're watchful. They're looking up. They're watching for the enemy. 300 men, divided in three companies of 100, drove off 100,000 by taking pictures of fire. You got to have the fire, folks. They had fire in their vessels and the sword in their hand, the word in the spirit. And Gideon cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they broke the vessels and the fire burst forth. All around the hillside, all over, they saw the fire come forth and heard the cry and the shout. And the swords were there. 300 men. And those 100,000 enemy soldiers were so discomfited, they started killing each other, drove them off. That's a miracle. God was saying, I don't want you to think you did it. That was me. Oh, there are many, many stories in the Old Testament that would illustrate this. And so the Word of God then tells us, so we are to pray that we can have peaceable, a peaceable life and quiet life without being harassed. That would be a good thing. Good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's willing to save, folks. He's willing to save you. He's willing to save whosoever will hear. But you know, so many people are unwilling to hear. Jesus stood in Jerusalem one time and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings, as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." I heard a pastor actually tell me he saw a vision one time of a farmyard. And in this farmyard, there were animals running around and so forth. And he saw this big storm rolling in, a big lion storm, lightning, thunder, and big black clouds rolling in. And this mother hen running all over the place looking for her chicks to try to get them under her wings and couldn't get them. And then he heard a voice speak and give that verse. That's how people are. They're not seeking the protection of God. And we need to. We need to be under the shadow of His wings. God will protect you. Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered you?" We gather like this tonight. We're under the wings of God. We see the storm coming. We get under the shelter of His wings. And He wants us to come under the knowledge of the truth. To know the truth. Because if you know the truth, what will it do? It will make you free. Error is like a chain. Lies and error, it'll bind you and hold you down. Okay? And he says now in verse 5, "For there is one," how many? "One God." Just one. "And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now we know that Jesus is God, isn't he? But he's also man. True God, true man. And as man, as the Lamb of God, he is the mediator. He is the go-between. He is the one who fixed it up for us. The atonement through his blood. He brought us into reconciliation with the Spirit of Almighty God. We think about Jesus hanging on the cross. And at noon, it became dark as the darkest night. The blackness of darkness was everywhere. And it was so quiet, there wasn't a bird chirping. You could hear a mosquito buzz if there was one around. It was so quiet and so dark and so still and sullen. Nothing could be seen or heard. And suddenly, after a time of that darkness and silence, there was a loud cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," coming out of the darkness from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did the Spirit forsake the flesh? Because the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And God has no tolerance for sin. He loves us because of the blood. He loves us because when he looks upon us, he sees the sacrifice of Calvary. The shout of a king is in us. He could see all of our faults, but they're under the blood. You see? And Jesus didn't take our sins on the inside of himself. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. It weighted him down. He bore it upon his shoulders. It pressed down upon him. But it was not his sin. He had none. It was yours and mine. And that's why he cried out, "Where was the Almighty God, the creator of the universe? The Apostle Paul said, God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. He was right there inside that body. But for a moment, he felt the weight of your sin and mine and the rejection, the shame that you and I would feel, the remorse, the regret. He felt it all. Did you ever do or say or think anything that you had regret over? Remorse over? That you're ashamed of? The Lord bore all of that as he hung in the darkness for those who walk in the dark, that he might bring forth the light so we could walk in the light. That's why he cried out. And God didn't die on the cross. The Son of God died. You can't have any part of God die. God can't die. If you were to say God the Son died, it's incorrect. The Son of God died, not God the Son. The Son of God. There's no such thing as dead deity. If God were dead for 5 minutes, he wouldn't be eternal. You'd have a gap there. You see? God never died. The flesh of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God died on the cross. And that is how he paid for our sins. Yours and mine. So there is one God and one mediator, go-between, one who fixed it up for us, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's where the atonement was, in the blood of the Lamb, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom is a price that is paid to set one free. Do you feel set free tonight? You should. Jesus was on the cross paying your ransom. He died in our stead. He paid for our sicknesses with the stripes that he received. I mean, it's been paid. You can collect in prayer if you want to, but it's been paid. We have to embrace that. We have to believe it. Take hold of it. He paid it. It's done. It's paid. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What does that mean? All of us who are the recipients of it, all the way down 2,000 years later, we're testifying of it now in due time. When God touches you in the 21st century, you can testify of it. You see? In due time. You weren't born yet when he died on the cross. But in due time, you do testify that you're a believer. You do testify that he's touched your life. You do testify that he's given you comfort. You do testify that he's healed you. That mechanism he built in your body is working, that he does heal. I realize sometimes that it takes a while. But God can even speed that up. In fact, he can speed it up so fast that sometimes it's instantaneous and we call it a miracle. Even when it takes a while, it's a miracle. If you had a big cut on your hand and after time goes by, you notice it knits together and pretty soon it all heals up. It's a miracle. How come it doesn't stay like that? Aren't you glad it doesn't just stay like that? What would you and I look like right now if every wound we ever had stayed? Man, when I was a kid, I was falling off my bicycle and skinning my knees and banging my head on things. Maybe that's why I'm a little abnormal. I don't know. But, I remember sitting on our porch one time. We had these big wood railings. At the bottom was a cement step. And I rolled backwards. I was probably 7. And I rolled backwards, boom, boom, double somersault backwards, and hit my head on the corner of the cement step and put a cut in it about that long. Now, most parents would say, oh, off to the doctor. My mother looked at it, old German, you know. My old German mother. Oh, you'll be okay. Took a wet cloth, put it under some cold water, put it on my head. Just hold that for a while. You'll be all right. It worked out. Far as I know, I'm 59 now, so it must have worked. Don't even have a scar up there. But she just didn't worry about things. It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. Here, take this old rag here. Got it wet. Whew. That was that. You know, it's a wonder you live some of the things that... Remember the old mercurochrome, you know, had mercury in it? You had a cut and they put that on there. Castoria, in case you were a little bound up. Tasted just like root beer without the carbonation. I drank a whole bottle of that one time. I had to stay in for a while. Boy, some of the things that I, some of these remedies, you know. My mother actually was dying of diphtheria when she was a girl, and they didn't have any medicine for it. She got some bad milk from a cow, and she was, her throat closed up. She was, they told her, they said, well, there's nothing we can do. You know, she's going to die. And she saw a, back then they had the old kerosene lamps. They didn't have any electricity yet in the house she lived in. And so she saw a old pop bottle there with something in it. And she was thirsty. She couldn't really swallow anything, but she was so thirsty. She took a drink and it was kerosene. She got a little swallow of kerosene to go down and it cleared the diphtheria up. After that, her throat opened up and gradually diphtheria phased out and she was all right. They said, that's impossible. Kerosene can't cure diphtheria. Well, I don't know. Maybe it can't, but it did with her. She was a tough old woman. In Clintonville, we had some tough old women. I used to like to go up the street and cross over on the other side, and there was old Sister Wheezy. This lady was in her mid to late 80s, and if she wasn't in the house, she was out and back in her field. She had planted wheat, and she was out there with that old scythe, with that big blade, you know. Here's this old woman, almost 90 years old, and she's, whoosh, whoosh, you know, cutting it down and haul it in and grind the wheat and make bread. She'd make cookies for me. Boy, that's why I like to hang around there. They were good. She was always glad to see us boys, you know. Always told us about the Lord. And later on, I was able to give her rides to church, and I pick her up in a car. She always called my car a bus. Oh, here comes the bus, you know. It's just a regular car, but, you know. And just a very faithful, I can still see her sitting there with her gray hair and just worshiping the Lord with the tears running down her face. And a beautiful thing. But we had some tough people there that really knew how to get a hold of God. And they would pray after the service. They come up, kneel down in prayer, and you couldn't get them up for an hour.
That's right.
Oh, David, we have so much to pray about. And they take their little bony fingers and wrap them around each other and kneel down there and get down on their knees and cry out to God. And if there was a need, they just intercede and keep praying and praying and praying. Right. And miracles would happen. It was a beautiful thing to behold. We had a whole church in Clintonville full of elderly women, and boy, did they get the job done. Because they knew the Lord. They knew Him in His power. It's just an awesome thing. And so here we see the willingness of God to help us. And in verse 7 it says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Paul is saying, this is what I preach, truth, faith to the Gentiles. This is for everybody. And I'm ordained to do it. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Wherever you are, pray. whenever you can, pray. Notice what he says, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Remember when the enemy was fighting with Israel? And Moses went up on the mountain, lifted up his hands, and when he lifted his hands to God, Israel would begin to win the battle. He put his hands down, the enemy started winning. Why is that in the Bible? God wants us to lift our hands. There's something about reaching out to our Heavenly Father. Do you ever reach out to your Heavenly Father? Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Something about getting those arms up. And Moses couldn't hold them up so long, and so Aaron and Hur got on each side up and held them up. Held up the prophet's hands till the battle was won. Those hands had to be up, reaching out to heaven. Amen. And so I love to see the people of God when they pray and when they worship, lift their hands unto the Lord. Because I know the battle is being won. The enemy is being driven out. God still honors that. He's the same God. He wants to see our hands go up. Without wrath and doubting, two things that hinder our prayers. Wrath, don't pray in anger. Don't pray against people because you hate them. No wrath and no doubting. Absolutely believe Him. Accept it. He's God. He's the Creator. He can do all things. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, what's he saying here? Why is that so important? He's saying the women should be godly women, not only in their heart, but in their appearance. Instead of coming in with that worldly, wicked city woman look, you know? With those ball-bearing hips and that peculiar hitch in their get-along, you know? A supernatural parfum. Huh? And all the paint and this and that. Did you know that Lucille Ball died because of makeup? Did you know that? She had a heart attack. And I read this in a book that tells how these various movie stars died. Lucille Ball had a heart attack, a bad one, and they called the ambulance, the paramedics came, and she would not allow them to take her out or do anything to her until she had her makeup on. So she's sitting in there with chest pains, dying, can hardly breathe, chest is in severe spasms of pain, putting her makeup on. And she took so long to get her makeup on, she died putting it on. When they said they could have saved her. But she would not go to the hospital unless she was made up. Do you think there might be a spirit in that? That she would not allow that to happen? I'll tell you what. So God is just simply saying here, and the Apostle Paul is saying, that women shouldn't go out of the way to try to look supernaturally attractive to men and, you know, this come hither look kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying? Doesn't mean you have to walk in with a gunny sack on. But you don't want to have that look where, I hope all the men look at me. Why? You don't want that. Right? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but who would want that? Be better off if they had to look the other way. Safer spiritually. Right? So if you got somebody walking in with a big slit up their skirt and a low neckline and all this jewelry hanging off from them and all this makeup on and look like they stepped out of some glamour girl magazine, and, you know, why do that? Why come strutting in like that and open the door for all kinds of trouble? And see, really, that's the point that he's making here. And then, because women are such a beautiful example of the creative work of God, you know, as they are. And, you know, it's like I always tell people, and it goes for men too, you know, you don't have to go out of your way to try to make yourself look younger. It isn't going to work. Give it up. Am I stepping on everybody yet? You didn't bring your rotten tomatoes to throw at me. No, accept it gracefully. Just let God, you know, use you as you are. It's a whole lot easier and works better too. Praise the Lord. Look at me. I could be wearing a toupee. Wouldn't I look funny with a rug on my head? No, I don't mind. See, that's why I was so successful in business years ago. No overhead. Anyway, let's finish this up. We just have minutes. So he also says in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Why is that in there? Doesn't mean women can't talk. It just means that God doesn't want them to be boisterous. We don't have anybody like that. You know, I thank God the women that come to church here are quiet and nice, and you know, it's just beautiful. This is great. But we've all known from time to time that there are women that come in and they take charge and they wanna. Now I know some are coming to mind, watch it. But anyway, they come and they want to run everything and push everybody around. This is how it's gonna be. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And I'm getting these impressions that certain people are thinking. Never mind. Okay. God really loves a quiet woman with the right attitude and spirit. Scripture says that a woman with a meek and a quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. It's so appropriate, isn't it? We don't want somebody coming in like a Nazi, like a jackbooted Nazi with, here's how it's going to be, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and we're going to do it this way, and otherwise I'm going to walk right out the door. Auf Wiedersehen. Huh? Let it go by. Praise God. So, that's what he's saying here. He said, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. See, it just looks out of place for these women to rise up, grit their teeth, shake their fist, and assert their authority in front of men as if to put them down. It doesn't mean a woman can't give a testimony or a Bible lesson that God put in their heart or something. That's fine. You know, there are women teachers, but not when they get up for the purpose of knocking others down and just taking the authority and trying to belittle men and feminize them by their masculine authority. One thing I've never yet seen, I've never seen a woman that makes a good man or a man that makes a good woman. And women that do this, you'll notice after a while their voice gets deeper. They start to look more and more like men. I've run into them. If we stay in place, if we let God put us in position, He'll work miracles through us all. And we all will feel the move of His Spirit. And so, yes, women have a beautiful place in God, a very important place. But God doesn't want them rising up authoritatively to try to run men's lives, okay? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notice he's telling the order here. You might say, well, see, Adam was all right. It wasn't Adam and Eve, it was Adam and evil. It's all the woman's fault, people would say, right? Well, remember this. Eve was deceived. She was convinced it was all right, so she ate of the fruit. Adam knew it was wrong and did it anyway. Not good. So they were both in the transgression, but he's just giving us the sequence of it here. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. It was wrong. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. She got there first. She committed the first sin, but Adam committed a worse one. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. That's God's promise to godly women, that he will help them through childbearing. Everything will be well. Everything will be all right. That's his promise. But we continue in that faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you glad we have that promise? What do you think, Cynthia? It's a promise. God's going to help you. And there's not a meeker or quieter girl in Cynthia. She is just an awesome, outstanding young woman. And the Lord's going to be with her, I know that. He is now. So praise God. We are through with the chapter for tonight. I hope you learned something, and hope nobody's mad at me for some of the things I said, but these things have to come out, don't they? Praise the Lord. You know I love you. Otherwise you wouldn't listen to me. So praise the Lord. We just want to do what the Bible says. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, truly we're thankful unto thee. We thank thee for thy holy word, for the lesson we had tonight. And I pray for the needs of thy people. There are people here that need jobs, they need help, they need to have their situation improved. Lord, I pray thy blessing to be upon them and open doors for them. Even in this difficult time, in this difficult world, thou art still the miracle worker. Especially, Lord, bless Cynthia as she's about to give birth. I just pray, O God, that a special blessing and the power of thy presence would be there upon her. And, O God, that all would be well, that thy blessings, O Lord, would be multiplied unto them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that all of us would be faithful unto thee at all times and all things. And let thy name be glorified. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise his holy name.